The reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." I have the honor of introducing our speaker for this morning. I am so incredibly excited for what God has to teach us this morning. Our speaker, his wife and two children have been members here at Westside Church for the past year and a half, and he currently serves at the VA. Correct me if I'm wrong, Alan. That's correct. Before that, he was at Shasta Regional Medical Center, where he's been practicing emergency medicine for the past 12 years. And so I think this morning we're going to have, without giving anything away or spoiling anything, I think we're going to have a unique perspective on our topic. And so will you put your hands together, join me as we welcome Dr. Alan Petit.
Well, good morning, everybody. Well, I'm happy to be here today. I'm actually excited to join you guys and talk with you. I'll be honest, I was actually feeling quite nervous because I don't naturally like to speak in this type of setting. But a whole group of my friends from our house group all came to our house this morning, surprised me. Well, they didn't surprise me. They let me know last night, but they showed up. They prayed for me, laid hands on me, and it was just a beautiful thing. And so I think that we should do that next Sunday for Pastor Josh. Get a team together, go to his house at 7:30 and pray for him. So, as Paul had mentioned, I'm an emergency room doctor, and I've been practicing medicine. I graduated medical school back in 2010. And so today, a topic that I have been given the option to talk about is about abortion, and that's something that I see in real women, in real life, the real pain that they go through and they struggle with, and so I just felt compelled to talk about this. You know, honestly, there's probably a dozen things that I would prefer otherwise to talk about, in the sense of the things that give me peace and joy and hope, the things that bring life to me, the things that make me just want to overflow with joy, the things that make me want to love others, to reach out to them, to encourage them, to lift them up. Those are the things that are on my heart. And so things that I would prefer to preach about, honestly, is like nurturing a relationship with Jesus, walking with the Spirit, seeing what he's doing in your life, things in this manner. But because of what's going on today, in today's day and age, and even more recently, in the recent months, it's my desire and it's pastor's desire that this is a topic that I talk about. And before I start, though, I think it's worth pointing out, I think it's amazing that the words that we sang and the songs that we sang today, the first one it said, one of the lyrics was, "My shame is taken away and my pain is healed in his name." And so that's actually what I want to start with, is that me being personally acquainted with sin, I honestly have sin in my life that I've been fighting to kill and destroy, because I can't make with any sin in my life. Anything that separates me from Jesus or from loving others the way that he's called me to love them, I cannot be okay with that in my heart, in my life. So I am personally acquainted with sin, but I turn to Jesus because he's willing and wanting to take that away, and there's no shame in that. There can be guilt when I know I've done something wrong, but shame is an identity, and I don't want to live with shame. Because shame says you are a bad person. You've made bad decisions. This is the sin you struggle with. If it's an abortion, you've had an abortion. This is, you're a shameful person. You can never be what God has intended you to be. Well, that's a lie. And so I just think it's beautiful that the first song that we sang talked about how shame is taken away and my pain is healed in Jesus' name. And I couldn't write it quick enough, so I took a screenshot of it, of the second song. And so sounds like a dog is wagging his tail maybe over there somewhere. So, the second song I mentioned, it says, "Shame no longer has a place to hide. I'm not captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken." And so, again, I just want to start with this, that that shame, you don't have to live with shame. There is deliverance from that, and I'll talk a little bit more about it in a minute. But as Paul mentioned, I am an emergency room doctor, and so as you can imagine, in the ER we see everything. Like every day we see everything, from incredibly boring things that come in, like hangnails, which people do come by ambulance for hangnails. It's really true. I've seen it many times. to people literally dying, being stabbed in the heart, and like, and one minute you're looking in some cute little girl's ear and like pulling out a bead, and the next minute you're like intubating someone who's overdosed on heroin or something like this, and like it's always entertaining and exciting, and it's amazing to be able to reach people. And so, and as you can imagine, working with pregnant women is something that we do. We see women who come in who are having healthy pregnancies. We see women who are unhappy that they're pregnant. We see complications of pregnancy all the time. And so I have an opportunity to talk with a lot of women who are considering abortion because of the difficult life circumstances that they find themselves in. But as a physician, I took my oath, first do no harm, very seriously. And I just can't, and I'll explain why in the sermon, I can't see how if I were to perform an abortion, if I were to kill an innocent living human being, how that would be part of doing no harm. And as an emergency room physician, I take it even more personally because we really value ourselves in that we take care of the young, the old, the sick, the not sick, the preborn babies as well, you know, everyone. And I would mention that when a pregnant woman comes in and I'm treating her for whatever it's for, I'm actually taking care of two patients. I'm emotionally and medically and professionally and ethically and legally and financially required. I'm liable for any harm that I would do to the preborn baby that is inside of her. So I just want to point that out, that this is personal. And as I mentioned before, we start talking a lot about how abortion, why I really think that is not a good solution to an unwanted pregnancy, that I feel that it's morally and ethically a bad idea. I know that in a group this size, with this many people here, there's certainly people here who have experience, personal experience with abortion, whether there's people here who have had an abortion themselves, or whether they have a spouse or a girlfriend that's had an abortion, whether they have driven a friend to abortion a clinic or encouraged a friend to do it, or even maybe there's grandparents who have lost grandkids to abortion. I know that this is a sensitive and tender thing, and so I want to say right off the bat that abortion is not the unforgivable sin. You know, it's something that God does not want for us, and it is not right, but it's not the unforgivable sin. And just as we sang this morning, God is the God of mercy, love, and forgiveness. And one of the most amazing things that Jesus does is he is a master of taking things that are broken and making them beautiful. He really does take our ashes and turn them into something beautiful. He's so good at finding the weakest parts of our lives, the darkest parts of our story, whether it's an abortion that you've had or if it's some other sin or something that you're struggling with. And he's a master at bringing that area of our life into wholeness. And if you've struggled with an abortion in the past, I want you to know that God, he wants to use you in a powerful way to love those and minister to those who have been affected by abortion or who are considering abortion. And I know we just prayed, but I do want to say just a little special prayer over anyone here who identifies with this. So I just right now, I pray in the name of Jesus, that which the devil has intended for darkness and weakness in your life, that which was keeping you oppressed and living in fear and shame, be removed and wiped clean in the name of Jesus. That as you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all brokenness. That you will be restored to physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual wholeness. That you will walk in a new level of authority in the area of abortion, and that you will see 10 times more fruit in this area of ministry than anyone else. Amen. So the question to start out with, I think that would be valuable, is what makes human life valuable? If someone is an atheist or a naturalist, it's actually hard to derive meaning and purpose from life. And the reason why I say this is because if it is true that life arose from completely unguided processes, just acting on long amounts of time with just chance, if life truly is just chance, then what? There can't really be anything special about it. In fact, if we think that human life is any more valuable than a flea or a cockroach or a spider, that's actually speciesism. It's a thing, and like you can get shamed for it if you like try to say humans are more valuable than a spider. And that's actually true, right? If we really did just arise by pure chance over long periods of time, what makes us think that humans are any better than a flea? And so the question is, and not only that, sometimes people will say, well, I still have purpose in my life because what I live for is to, like, you know, for the next generation, for children, and I want to sow love and all that. That's all wonderful, and that's valuable, and that's things we should be doing. But in reality, if this really is all an accident, when we die, we're dead. It's over. It's done. There's nothing else. Anyone that you touch, any future generation, your kids or your grandkids, they're going to be dead anyways forever as well. Their life is over and done. By the time you get to your great-grandkids, no one is going to even remember that you were alive unless you were famous and wrote a book or something, you know. And so it's incredibly bleak and depressing. There is no value or meaning to human life in that sense. And so why is it that atheists or naturalists don't kill themselves? Because it's super depressing. And it's because they actually live inconsistent lives. And what I mean is this. They live as though there is a God. Not necessarily with their actions, but with their beliefs. They believe that human life is valuable. Human life matters. Human life is important. And I agree with that, and that's wonderful. The way that I have come to that conclusion, and the way that Western society in general has come to that conclusion, is because of the Christian influence on the way we believe. So it starts out first in Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So we are created in the image of God, and he saw what he made, and he said it was good. And not only that, each one of us, we reflect something of who God is. You know, our goal is to look more like our Father in heaven. And so when I look at you, like Eric, for example, we all love Eric, and we know Eric. He's such a powerful, wonderful man, and the way he ministers, the way he does everything is so unique. We actually have a better hint and clue on who God is and God's love by what Eric reflects and brings to this congregation. And this is true of everyone. And so if someone were not to be here, whether it be through abortion or something else, we would be at a huge loss because that aspect of God might not have been clearly revealed to us as it was in the life of someone. So another thing is that God, not only does God know us once we're born, scriptures tell us that he knew us before we were born in Psalms 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 49 says, the Lord called me from the womb. He formed me from the womb to be a servant. Paul the Apostle in Galatians says, but God set me apart from the time I was born. And this one here, I mean, this one, you've got to really think about this one sometime. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before, not before we were born, but before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so there is a clear Christian principle that's consistent all throughout scriptures, that human life is valuable, and that comes primarily because God has made us in our image and that he has said we are valuable. And a little side note, even though I have no time to make side notes, but it's so important that we don't believe lies about ourselves, okay? You know, the belief that if there's something that you're believing about yourself that's not true, you can't afford to hold those beliefs. Everything that you believe about yourself, you have to take it to God and say, God, is this true? God, is this how you see me? You know, we'll never leave our sin behind. We'll never leave our struggles behind if we stay stuck in the pattern of saying, like, oh, man, I'm just this terrible sinner. Like, I'm just a mess. That's just who I am. what we need to see ourselves is how God sees us. He sees us as his sons and daughters. So when I fall into a pattern of sin, I say, wait, no, God, you didn't make me this way. Yes, I'm sinning, but I'm not a sinner. You have made me a new creation. I am a new person in you. I'm called to a higher standard. I'm too cool to be doing this stuff. I need to leave this behind. I need to move forward with my life. And so that was a freebie, a little side note. Sorry if I keep you over because of that. But I should say my primary goal in this whole sermon, not really, but is I'm going to be faster than Pastor Josh. So he gets 45-minute sermons. I got 44 minutes or less total. So don't worry. I'm not going to keep you guys too late, okay? Now, for us as believers, you know, when we read Scripture, it really does influence us and change us because the Word of God is actually powerful. And whether a non-believer knows it or not, the Word of God is actually powerful in their life too. If you don't believe me, try this sometime. If you see someone, again, this is not my notes either, sorry, but if you see someone that you meet that is broken, like find someone who looks down, depressed, and broken, okay? If you speak the truth of their current situation as like, wow, you look down, depressed, and broken, your life must be terrible and miserable, that doesn't do anything for them. But I've done this hundreds of times, probably through my patients in the ER, different people, this and that. If you see someone who in their current situation is down, depressed, broken, low, but you go up to them and say something like, well, it looks like you're having a hard time. But hey, I want you to know something. When Jesus sees you, he sees you as a son. He loves you so much. He's called you to so much more. There's hope for your life. What you're experiencing now is not all that there is. There's more. 9 times out of 10, they start crying. They'll hug you. Like, there's power in God's words to change people for the better. Which goes against what my point is that I'm about to say, kind of, that when I talk to someone about abortion, I don't initially start with Scripture. The reason being is, and it's not because I don't think Scripture is valuable or good, but it's because I kind of take the tactic that Jesus talks about in Matthew 10:16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So when I go out, I try to be kind of like a smart snake, okay? So what I try to do is use science and logic, okay, which are both of God, right? God, he is the author of everything. He created the entire world. Science just studies what he's created and what he's done, all right? So I love using science, and I love using logic. God has given us minds for a purpose, you know? It's wonderful to speak to people in logic. If you go up to someone, and what ends up happening is it lowers their defenses, and once they see that you actually have something reasonable to say, then they're open to, like, maybe hearing more of how your faith plays a role in that. And so it's actually incredibly powerful, and so that's what I'm basically going to do today. I'm going to talk about this from a viewpoint, a standpoint of primarily logic. And so because what I want to do is show that the decision to not choose abortion is for when you're in a difficult, painful, hard situation, is the logical solution. The logical decision is to not choose abortion. And I'm going to explain the reason why. And it's important because 950,000 women a year in the U.S. have abortions, roughly, plus or minus. It's always between 900 and 1 million in recent years. It was highest in the 90s, I think 1.2 million a year. But women naturally, they have a mothering instinct. They want to care for their young. They want to care for their offspring. And it's when they face terrible, challenging, difficult situations that they end up choosing. Sometimes 950,000 times a year, they choose to end the life of their preborn baby. And I want to show from this point that logically that's not the right decision. And just as a disclaimer, some of what I'm going to say, I am talking a lot about logic today, but in truth, it's equally important, though, to connect with people and connect with them in a spirit and love. Because a lot of people might not be convinced. They understand a logical argument. Like, if you try to convince a woman, you know, logically it doesn't make sense to do this, but what if their experience are like, I was actually raised in a home where my mom wasn't around, and like, I had to feed myself and fight for this and this and that, and it would just been better if I wasn't born. Like, a logical argument might not necessarily touch them. And that's where the goal is to come alongside them, walk with them, share with them, you know, and have a personal touch as well, okay? So I just want to point out real quick, 950,000 abortions a year in the U.S., just so we know what we're talking about. So the difficult cases that we always talk about, so rape and incest, 0.15%, so less than a tenth of a percent, or a little over a tenth of a percent, are for rape. 0.01% are for incest. 0.2% are women's lives are endangered by pregnancy, okay, like ectopic or something like this. 0.98 of women who choose abortion, they choose it because of serious fetal abnormality, like, you know, something will happen where the baby might not live after birth. So that adds up to 1.34% of abortions. And so out of the 950,000 children that aborted, that's about 12,000 a year, leaving 937,000 other babies who were aborted for other reasons. And while I'm not at all in any way advocating that it's okay in those situations I just described as being okay to have an abortion in it, but I just want to point out, because the touch points, it's always like, you always hear about, like, what about the 8-year-old girl that was raped by her cousin and now is pregnant and the baby has this weird disease? And, like, we always hear the worst of the worst of the worst case scenarios, which is just an incredibly small fraction of what the primary reason why it's typically occurring. Okay. And so so I want to talk about, I think that abortion, and this is a disclaimer as well, almost everything I've gotten is from listening to a guy named Sean McDowell. He's an apologist. He does amazing, wonderful stuff. And then Stephanie Gray Connors. She's phenomenal. She's a pro-life advocate. I read her books and listened to lots of her stuff. It's on YouTube. I'm actually going to send the stuff to the pastor and see if he wants to forward it to you guys, because it's so beautiful, because it'll be them debating with either people who are pro-choice or with abortionists themselves. So that way you actually hear both sides of the argument. To me, it's not very valuable to just hear one side. You actually should hear both sides. Then you know why your argument is actually strong and good. So when it comes down to the ethics of abortion, it actually comes down to one key question, okay? This is where the good stuff's starting, guys, okay? It comes down to one key question. What is the unborn, okay? Now, Sean McDowell actually gave an illustration that I think is helpful. He says, if your 5-year-old comes up to you and says, Daddy, can I kill it? What is the key question? What is the it, right? Because if he's talking about a spider, you know, an ant, in my house, a snake, you know, like the answer is undoubtedly yes, kill it, you know, or like if it's a snake, let me kill it, you know. Sorry for those of you who love snakes, my apologies. But what if he's talking about like a kitten or his little sister? Well, the answer is no, of course not. You cannot kill your little sister, right? So why would I say it's okay to kill a spider, but not his little sister or you know, a kitten, you know? And so and the reason is it comes down to what the it is, okay? It's because we have a moral obligation and responsibility to a human being, but we don't to a spider, okay? So this is the honest truth, and this might hurt some people's ears to hear it, but listen, if the fetus is not a living human being, who cares if we kill it? If it's not a living human being, who cares? It's like a spider, or like people can have their cats killed if they don't like their cat, you know? But if it is a living human being, what justification is possible to be willing to kill it? I can't imagine a way where we could justify it. Okay, so here is the three simple steps that can help us think through this. So step number one, okay? There's only three. Step number one, the unborn is alive, okay? Now, this is just a simple biological fact. You learn it in high school biology. If you're a PhD student, if you're in medical school, we know that the unborn is alive. And I'm going to quote straight from a biology textbook, okay? And I'll say one thing. I've forgotten almost everything I've learned. I heard someone say, I have a photographic memory. I just ran out of film. And that's kind of true for me. But I have a degree in biology. I took cell and molecular biology, embryology. I took developmental biology. I've done genetics. I've done OB. I've done GYN. I've done medical ethics, bioethics. I've been thinking about this stuff for a long, stinking time, more than I want to in a lot of ways. I've forgotten most of the details of what I've learned, but I still remember this, and this is straight from a textbook. So what is life? All living organisms share several key characteristics or functions. Okay, I'm quoting this. Order, sensitivity or response to the environment, reproduction, growth and development, regulations, homeostasis, and energy processing, okay? The unborn maybe meets all of these criteria, okay? So if someone tells you that the baby in someone's belly is not alive, they are only telling you that because they're either misinformed or because they're making a political It's a political statement. It's not a scientific one. It's not science at all. Okay? And what's more is, what does abortion do? You know, it kills the thing growing inside, the fetus, let's say, the thing growing in you. So, and naturally, you can only kill something that's alive, right? We can't kill it even more. You can't, you know? And then the other thing, too, is even if we weren't sure, and we are sure, we know that the fetus is alive. Like, this is science. This is straight science. But even if we weren't sure, say we were like, we can't completely be sure. What duty or obligation would we have? Imagine if a patient came rolling into the ER looking really sick, really bad, and I was like, oh, man, I can't be sure if he's alive. Let's just bury him, right? I would never do that, right? It's my moral and ethical obligation to engage, to fight for their life, okay? So that's step one, the unborn is alive. Number two, the unborn is distinct from its mother, okay? So the moment surrounding fertilization, when you have a little sperm swimming, an egg that's sitting there, okay, they come together, they join. So the sperm has its own genetic information in it, the egg has separate genetic information, they come together, and within the minutes surrounding it enters, there's a new mixing of genetic information, more sperm cannot penetrate that egg, this whole zona pellucida and all this stuff forms, things start happening almost immediately after it. And so what's growing in the mom is not the mom, okay? It's a unique living human being. One way to think about this is that when a mom gets pregnant, she now does not have two heads and four arms and four legs and two hearts and a penis if the baby is a male. Like, it's a distinct living being inside of her, okay? And for example, if a mom wants to, if she thinks she might be pregnant and wants to have abortion, what does she do? She takes a pregnancy test. If it's negative, she doesn't go to the abortionist's office because the negative test says you are not pregnant. It's just you. There's no other life living in you, okay? So step one, look at my notes. I should already know this, right? The unborn is alive. Step two, the unborn is distinct from the mother. Step three, the unborn is human, okay? Again, this is just basic science, okay? It's called biogenesis. You know, we have gender reveal parties. We don't have species reveal parties, right? It's not like you pop a balloon and you have like a picture of a baby. It's like, oh, we're not having a dolphin. We're having a baby, you know? It's like begets like. Cows have baby. Yeah, good, right? Cats have baby. Yeah, right? So like humans have baby humans. It's the theory. It's biogenesis. It's just to say otherwise, to say that and again, this is not a political statement at all because both teams say great things. A lot of times they do great things. They both do bad stuff too. But something that Obama said when he was running for president, they asked him, what is it that's growing inside of the human? And he said, that's above my pay grade, you know, to know. So, I mean, I don't know. That's a political statement. Science will tell you that it is a human. And veterinarians don't ever wonder that. They're not like, oh, I wonder what your dog is pregnant with, okay? So with these three facts in mind, let's look at some practical objections that people may make, okay? So the first most common objection that anyone would probably ever make and that you've all heard is, my body, my choice, right? And to me, that sounds like, that almost stops you in the tracks because, like, we really believe in individual autonomy and freedom of choice. In fact, it's true. I think that women, just like men, should be able to generally have the choice to do whatever they want with their body. If you want to grow your hair long, if you want to grow it short, if you want tattoos, if you want to go to this college or that college, if you want to study this as a career, if you want to work at this job or do this, if you want to marry this person, we all, women and men, everyone, we have the right to choose what we do with our bodies and our lives. That's good. That is a good thing. But the question is this. Is there just one body or two when we're talking about abortion, right? Are we just talking about the woman's body or is there another body involved, okay? Now, Stephanie Gray Connors gives this example, and I'm gonna do this, probably make me out of breath, but it's such a good example, I wanna do it anyways. So imagine if I'm here just talking to you guys. I'm just doing this with my arms, just moving my arms, you know, talking, and you guys are like, what are you doing? Like, why are you moving your arms? Say, hey, it's my body, my choice. I can move my arms if I want, you know? And that's actually completely true, right? Like, I can do this all day long if I want, right? Like, it's honestly my body, my choice. Now, I'm not making any friends right now, probably, and you guys are probably like, this is a little bit weird, you know? But that's all right, because it's my body and it's my choice. That's true. Now, what if I walked up, sorry to keep on picking on you, Eric, but what if I walk up to Eric and I just keep on doing this, but like now I'm just smacking him in the face and stuff. And Eric tells me, hey, stop doing that, man. And I said, hey, it's my body, my choice. You don't tell me what to do. Well, what would Eric say? He'd probably hit me, you know. But what he'd probably say is something like, yes, it is your body, but your personal freedoms end when you're doing something negative to my body, okay? So our rights to our body are limited when they harm another body. And I will tell you unequivocally, when a woman lays down to have an abortion and an abortionist does a procedure on them, 100% of the time, someone is harmed to the point of death. And so my body, my choice is a weak argument in that. And I see there are kids in the room, so I'm going to actually skip the details on this, but I would encourage you to just look up online, just read about it. It's actually hard to find and read online because I'll tell you what Planned Parenthood is. Let me just say that when someone has an abortion, they actually dismember the fetus. They reach and they pull out one piece at a time. They'll rip off an arm, rip off a leg, suck out some intestines. It's a barbaric, it's inhumane, and it's torture. It's completely wrong. And I don't know how a physician could do it because it's because that's a lot of harm going on. But the thing is that women are being misled because if you go on Planned Parenthood website, as I did last night, this is what they said. This is how they do an abortion. This is what they says. The clinician will insert a thin tube through your cervix into your uterus and then use a combination of medical tools to remove the pregnancy tissue out of your uterus. And other websites, when I look about what happens in abortion, the clinician will clear the uterine contents. Like, it sounds so gentle and so like, oh, it's so benign, it's a pregnancy tissue. But it's literally, we wouldn't torture anyone like this, guys. It's completely inhumane what actually happens. And it's my firm belief that I think most abortion-minded women, if they actually knew what was happening, if they actually knew the process of it, they would just take that option right off the table because it's so terrible. And so that's why I think it's valuable for us as Christians or people in general, whether you're a Christian or not, to know what is going on with an abortion. And so that way we can actually help people make wise decisions. So here's the next objection. How dare you, a man, tell me what to do with my body? Okay? Like, that's like, that actually, even though I already know the arguments, that still makes me nervous, right? Like, what if someone tells, how dare you tell me what to do with my body? Like, that's just scary, you know? And so, I mean, it is, you know? I'm married. I know the power of a woman, you know? So another way that you'd probably more likely hear this same argument but in your office is like, can you believe a bunch of old white men in Congress and the Supreme Court trying to pass laws to control women and their bodies? Okay. On the surface, that sounds like, is that true? But it's just not logical at all. So imagine this. What if there is a woman and she's like standing, she's got a knife and she's about to stab someone and a cop comes up, pulls his gun, and is like, drop the knife. And if she were like, you can't tell me what to do. I'm a woman. Like, you're a man. You have no right to tell me what to do with my body. If I want to use my body to stab, drop it. The cop's not going to put his gun away, right? And if it goes that way, it'd be the same the other way as well. What if a man was in the process about to rape a woman or molest a child or do something terrible? And what if a woman ran in the room and was like, stop? And the man says, sir, you do not know what's going on with me and my body and all my testosterone and my feelings and my emotions. Like, how dare you, a woman, tell me what to do with my body? Like, this is just logical, right? This is just common sense, okay? So, and this is a totally different topic, and I don't even want to get into it, but if you look up who can get pregnant, the CDC says, and I just Googled last night, like, can men get pregnant? The answer is yes, men can get pregnant now, because they say that not everyone who is assigned, you know, female gender at birth is really female. If they're a man, they want to be a man, this and that. So, pregnancy is now a man's issue as well, and so I actually have a lot more freedom to talk about pregnancy because it's a man's issue as well. So, just saying, okay? This is the being smart as snakes part, okay? So, here's another one. Keep your rosaries off my ovaries, okay? That sounds really good, but so far I haven't made any religious arguments. This is just science. And like, I encourage you to tell people that. Like, you'd be like, I would be all for abortion, but I just follow the science. I'm a scientist. I'm sorry, you know? Like, this is just science. It's not a religious argument to say, you know, abortion is wrong, okay? Even though it is true, obviously a religious issue, and we can make religious arguments as well. Okay, one more. You can't legislate morality, also known as, why do you want to force your religious views and morals on everyone else? We live in a free society, and people have the right to live their lives according to their own conscience, okay? So I'm just going to quote Stephanie Connors on this, because she just says it so well in an interview. She says, I would ask the question, don't civil societies all the time force one perspective on the culture? For example, a civil society believes all humans are equal, so therefore rape ought to be illegal. One could argue that we are, as a civil society, are forcing our perspective that rape is evil on the culture, so that if someone decides to break the law, there will be consequences for that. I think most everyone would agree that it is okay and good to force our view that rape is an evil on society, and that we think that it should be considered a crime. The same is true with slavery, and torturing toddlers, and stealing. All the time, civil societies create laws that tell people certain choices are not permissible, and if they occur, there will be consequences. So the question is abortion like these choices? Okay? Things like slavery, torturing toddlers, stealing, all hurt innocent human beings. And since abortion hurts and kills an innocent human being, consistency would compel me to say that just as I force my views against rape, slavery, and torturing toddlers on society by creating laws against those things, then in order to be consistent, we need to do the same with abortion by creating laws against ending the life of innocent unborn human beings. I mean, that's just so incredibly powerful, and it's just beautiful. And so here's the UN Declaration of Rights of the Child. I looked this up last night. Here's what it says. Whereas the child, by reason of his physical and mental immaturity, needs special safeguards and care, including appropriate legal protection, before as well as after birth. Okay? The UN Declaration of Universal Human Rights, the preamble, talks about, whereas recognition of the inherent dignity and of equal and inalienable rights of all members of the human family, rights of all members of the human family is the foundation of freedom, justice, and peace around the world. And then one other thing that I think is interesting, the UN International Standards on the Death Penalty. So this is Article 6, Subsection 5. This is what it says. The sentence of death shall not be imposed for crimes committed by persons below the 18 years of age and shall not be carried out on pregnant women. So why is it that the UN would say that if someone has committed a crime that's worthy of the death penalty, if they're pregnant, you can't do it. And they've said why elsewhere. It's because inside the mom is an innocent human being. Like it wouldn't be right. Even if someone is, if you have two women who both committed the same crime, one's pregnant, one's not, they say, yeah, you can put this one to death, but you can't do this one because she has an innocent human being in her. It's not fair, you know? So what about rape? It accounts for 0.15% of abortions. And rape has to be, honestly, obviously one of the most terrible things. I can't imagine. Unfortunately, it's normally men who do it to women. And I know that the effects of it are lifelong and lasting, and they're incredibly painful and emotionally terrible. And if people have actually been raped, they probably do not need a logical explanation about this. What they need is someone to, like, listen to them and, like, hug them and talk with them and whatnot. But I share this with you. Just so that you're aware of, you know, the situation. So for example, so rape is terrible because what it is, it's a stronger person who exerts their will on a weaker, innocent person, you know? And that's also what abortion is as well. It's a stronger person who exerts their will on a weaker, innocent person. And as I mentioned before, the death penalty is not an... the death penalty is only available to someone if they commit a capital punishment. So like if they've killed somebody else. So if someone in America, if you rape someone, you cannot be put to death for it. And so it just doesn't seem fair that the actual rapist penalty is less than that of the innocent child. And I know that that doesn't take away any of the pain or trauma that a woman has felt. And so I'm just gonna share a quick story of a woman named Liana Robledo. And so she has a powerful testimony because she was a young teenager living in Mexico City, and she was actually abducted and raped multiple times. And a short time later, she discovered that she was pregnant. She was in the hospital for this, and so the doctor came up to her and suggested that they do an abortion. And so she asked him, if I get an abortion, will it take away all the nightmares and pain that I'm feeling? And the doctor knew that the answer was obviously no. She wouldn't have to carry the baby. But what she said is, she said that she thought about it and said, well, if it's not going to take away those things, then I'm not going to do it. She said, there was a life inside of me. The life needed me, and I needed her. And she said that as she went through carrying the baby, she actually became suicidal, but not because she was pregnant, but because of what happened to her. It was such a terrible and painful experience, and the thought of it made her want to kill herself. But every time she contemplated doing it, she said she kept on remembering that she had an innocent baby in her, and she knew that if she killed herself, it would kill her daughter. And so she said, she ended up saying, I saved my daughter's life, but she also saved mine. And now Leanna, she's in her early 40s. She's a well-known pro-life speaker. That's the only kid she's ever had, that daughter, and they're best friends. And so it's actually turned out to be a beautiful story. Another thing some people say is making abortions illegal will cause women to die and have other bad outcomes. Well, we know with science that maternal death is almost exclusively affected by good access to healthcare, and it's not about access to abortions. For example, in Canada, abortion didn't become legal until 1969, but starting in the 1920s, their maternal death rate started just plummeting way before they started abortions because it was access to good healthcare. In El Salvador, abortions were banned in 1997, but maternal mortality rates still continued to decline past 1997. Less women were dying, even though with abortions being banned. Not because abortions were banned, but because it's access to good health care. Okay, Chile, same thing. Abortions banned in 1989. More women didn't start dying because less women were dying because it was access to health care. Same thing with Poland, 97, it happened to them. South Africa, it's interesting, in 1997, they actually made abortions legal then, and several years after that, maternal deaths went up, not because of abortion, just being honest and, don't want to paint a false argument, but it's because they had a period where maternal health care access went down. So, it's about access to good health care, not access to abortions. And I would like to point out, too, because, the question is, people are going to die if you make abortions illegal. When abortions are illegal, people do die 100% of the time someone dies. And it's worth pointing out that if there's 950,000 babies aborted a year, roughly 50% will be females, right? So that's 475,000 females, pre-women, that are dying a year from it. And the other thing is, I don't know that it's a good idea to try to make something illegal because we're afraid that those who go and do the illegal thing might be injured from it. It's like, should we make bank robbery legal because we're afraid if they're running from the police, they might crash their car and die, or make murder legal because people trying to escape from the police might, die in some way or get shot. So I don't know why we would make abortion, legal for that reason. What if someone is incredibly poor or has no support network? That's incredibly difficult and challenging. I completely agree. It's a terrible thing. But what if when a woman was pregnant, she actually had a lot of money and everything was going well for her and she had all these friends, but when the baby turns 2 years old, she becomes incredibly poor? Can she kill her 2-year-old now? And if the answer is no, well then why can you kill the preborn if the preborn is a unique human being that's alive? If you can't kill a 2-year-old who's a unique human being that's alive, why can you kill a preborn baby that's, unique and alive? Again, I'm saying all this stuff. This aren't stuff all you're supposed to memorize right down, but just think, this is the logical, right? Does this make sense? Like, I feel like the arguments are just like the logical conclusion. Like, you don't have to memorize anything. It's just, you just think about it. Like, here's another one. The baby is basically asleep. It'll never even know if you killed it. Can I kill you in your sleep? You'll never know. Like, of course not. It's just logic, guys. Okay, I'm almost done. How much time do I have, by the way? Okay, so 10 more minutes? I don't even know. Okay, I meant to start my timer, I promise. Don't let me go over Pastor Josh's time. Okay, so I gotta beat him so I can kind of rub it in his face a little bit. Okay, So this is the scariest one of all to me, not because it's hard to defend, but listen to it. And this is actually probably one of the most common abortion arguments there is. Okay, sure, I get it. It's a living human being, but is it really a person, though? Okay. And the reason why it's so scary is because they just made the claim that there are, it chokes me up to think about it, that there are some humans that are not people. You hear that? So does this ring any bells to you? Has there been any times when we said, no, there are human beings, but they're not persons? Yeah, World War II, right? The Nazis, that's the same exact argument that was made. What about slavery? We said they weren't really people. Blacks weren't really people. The Jews, based on religion, you know, they were humans, but they weren't people. Even women, a little over 100 years ago, couldn't vote, do things like that. They were human beings, but not full persons. And this is the exact same argument that they're making. And this is the most common one that's being used right now. And I can't get into it because we don't have time. And if some point, if Pastor and you guys wanted to do us to do some sort of class, because honestly, I literally have like 4 or 6 hours of information. And Mercedes has so much wisdom in this area. My friend Alicia, who's here, she's a local pro-life leader in leadership. She speaks on the radio about this stuff. And I'm sure, I haven't asked you, sorry, but she'd probably be willing to, like, if we had some class or something, she'd be willing to help out and teach, you know. I already asked her husband today questions, legal questions, as a lawyer. I'm leaning on all my friends, everyone here. They're just powerful people. So I'm glad I have them helping me. But if you guys are interested in that, let the pastor know or something, and we could look into putting something together. But yeah, so when they say they're not a person, the arguments almost always fall into this, we call it SLED. They either say it's the baby's size, level of development, their environment they're in, or their degree of dependency. And like, there's easy, logical answers to all of these things as well, just like everything else we've been talking about. And I will just say too, like human rights, it's not person rights, it's human rights. And the most basic of all human rights is the right to life. Okay, and here's my last one on this, okay? So, well, I'm personally pro-life, okay? But I'm not gonna force my views on others. And my response is, aw, that's really sweet. Just because it's your truth, it doesn't mean it's their truth. You know, are you also like personally like anti-rape and anti-murder and anti-slavery and anti-racism and anti-child molesting and maybe anti-killing toddlers? But if Joe wants to rape women and kill toddlers, that's for him to decide because you don't want to push your views on him, right? And so I feel like that is the, logically, it makes perfect sense, right? It makes perfect sense logically. Like, if I'm willing to tell people, you can't rape that person, that's wrong. That's my view. I'm gonna hold them to that standard. But for something like this, we're less likely to do it. And I think the reason being is it comes purely down to something called the fear of man, okay? And that's something that we all struggle with and something that we all live with, the fear of man, fear of what other people think about us, you know? We all want to be liked. That's natural. But the problem is that the fear of man is destroying the abilities that God has given us, okay? Like, we all have been equipped. If you are a follower of Jesus, that's just not an intellectual assent. That doesn't mean that you just intellectually say, oh, yeah, I believe this about Jesus. No, when you become a Christian, something actually happens to you. The Holy Spirit invades you. He fills you, okay? So if you are a Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills us, he empowers us to do stuff, okay? And so unfortunately, what happens when we have the fear of man, we don't do the things that we should do. And I think this is an important enough point that I encourage anyone here that if there's, if in their life, if they are not doing the things that they know that they should be doing, the things that they want to be doing because they're afraid of what other people think about them, I actually encourage you to stand up right now. And don't do it because anyone else is. Okay, cool. We have a super confident audience here who's super comfortable with talking about all this stuff all the time, so I won't pray for you guys then about this. But if you change your mind and would like this broken off because it's not of God, the fear of man, come talk to me. We have one man right here. Thank you. So let me pray for you, and you guys don't need to stand up, but if you want to receive this for you as well, I encourage you just to put your hands out and receive it. So in the name of Jesus, I just pray that the fear of man that controls us, the fear of man that controls you, that keeps you from fully living out the destiny that God has put in you, the fear that is keeping you from impacting others, from showing God's love to others, the fear that is keeping you from making this world a better place, the fear that is keeping you from ushering the kingdom of God to grow in the way that God desires it to grow on earth as it is in heaven, I ask that in the name of Jesus, that that fear be broken off from you, be removed from you, and that it instead be replaced with more awareness of God's presence living in you, that you live, that the only fear you have is the fear of God. That you just live to serve God, that you live to please God, and that you get to experience the joy and privilege of that, because what God has called you to is to love others as he has loved us. It is incredibly fun to be a servant of God. So I just bless you right now. I ask Jesus to bless you right now with that freedom, that you step into that wholeness of life. Amen. I'm not done yet. Don't get up. Don't come sing. That was just for that. And I really will just, I'm going to do this last part in 5 minutes, okay? So we're almost there. Okay, so that's all that part. So, but what I will have to say this is that identifying that abortion is a, so here's the problem, right? The problem is that babies are dying, okay? The reason why that's happening is because of abortion. Think of it this way, like if you walk into your bathroom, you see a puddle on your floor, there's a problem, there's water on the floor, right? You need to clean the puddle up. That's important, that's necessary, you have to do it. But if you stop there, there's going to be more puddles, right? So you got to look up a level. Oh, look, it's leaking through my ceiling. Oh, let me patch that hole in my ceiling. Okay, that's great. That's awesome. You need to do that. Well, now you go up in your attic. Oh, look, it's actually coming up from there. Let me fix that. Then you get up on the roof. Like, oh, it's a bad shingle. Got to replace the shingle. Let me fix that. And like, oh, it's actually raining. You can't control that. You can't control everything. But this is the same with abortion. Like, babies are dying. That's the problem. But it's called the five whys. You ask why 5 times and get to the root cause of issues. The more you can get to a root cause, the better, okay? Like I said earlier, moms naturally love their babies. They don't want to kill their babies. That's like, it's unnatural. They don't want to do that. So why is it that women are getting abortions? You could find this out a bunch of ways. The CDC has data. You can actually just poll women. There's a whole bunch of stuff. I did so much reading on this. It's actually, I encourage you to read this stuff. It's so valuable to know why women are having abortions. It's not good enough just to say abortion is wrong. We need to say abortion is wrong. That is the right thing to do. It's not good enough to just do that. I'll say it one more time because it's that important. It's not good enough just to say abortion is wrong. We have to find out why women are having abortions, okay? So when you look at the demographics of those who are getting abortions, they're unmarried, they have low income, they're in their 20s. Most of them are already a mother. Most of them have attended some college. Most of them do it in the first 6 weeks of pregnancy. And most of them, it's their first and only abortion, and most of them live in a blue state, okay? So Dr. Malcolm Potts, who's a famous abortionist, he's from Cambridge, he's super smart about all this stuff, he's done all this research, all these things, he's proudly performed thousands upon thousands of abortions, and this is a direct quote from him in an interview that he was giving someone. He says, I have met one or two women, I think he's obviously speaking in hyperbole, like he's obviously had to meet more, but he's making a point. I've met one or two women who seem to me to be in a reasonably happy relationship that are asking for abortions. This is exceptionally rare. So the point he's making is almost everyone who gets an abortion is not in a good relationship, okay? So what is it that we can do? And this is where I encourage you guys to be like solutionaries, like pray. God wants to speak to you and talk to you. Pray, ask the Holy Spirit, because we all have a circle of influence. Like, the friends that you have are not my friends necessarily. I don't know your circle, and I don't know your circle of influence. But you do, so pray and ask God to give you insight and wisdom on what to do in these areas. So if you know that a woman is if almost everyone getting abortions have unhappy relationships, what is something practical we can do? We can do relationship training with people, right? You know, like, what if churches, if we start holding marriage seminars and relationship classes for unmarried women, okay? For single women, too. Per the CDC in 2019, this is CDC data, okay? Unmarried women account for, just someone take one guess, and don't say too high, because my wife was like, what do you think this is? She's like, 90%. I'm like, why did you say something so high? Don't make my thing sound better. So unmarried women, what percent of women who get abortions do you think are unmarried? Thank you, that was lower. Good. 86%, okay? So, yes, man, there we go. We got someone who's really smart. He's on it, okay? Future doctor there. So, So this just shows you that abortion is honestly, listen, let this just hurt your ears a little bit. Abortion is honestly just as much a man's problem as it is a woman's problem, okay? If 86% of women getting abortions are unmarried, okay, I have two kids, and they're mostly pretty easy, okay? I say mostly, sometimes it's really hard, okay? I've met other kids that are not mostly easy. But me and my wife, I remember how exhausted we were tag-teaming this. It's like, it's so hard to raise a baby. In fact, the thought of starting all over again is very scary. That's like, oh, it sounds so hard. Oh my goodness, like all the sleeplessness. That's with two people, okay? Imagine doing it alone. Like, this is a big reason why women get abortions. 86% of them are unmarried. So what should we do about that, you know? One, ministry to men, right? Westside Church already does some of this, you know, but we can look for ways to even expand it. Look for ways you can do it in your circles of influence. Don't ask the church to do it. Well, ask the church to do it, but also do it yourself. Minister to men. If you meet a man who has a girlfriend, you know, it's, and not to mention if we were all living up to God's standards that the Bible's outlined, if we weren't having sex until we married, well, then that would knock out at least 86% of abortions, you know. But you know, and that's wonderful, and that's something we should actually preach and teach and push for, right? Wait for marriage. But if you have a coworker, a guy who's not doing that and whatnot, and he's not open to that option, encourage him to be there for that girl. Encourage him to not leave her. Tell him that, you know, just because something's hard, that's when we're best as humans, isn't it, right? We always get excited about stories of people who do something that was really hard and they overcame. No one ever gets excited about the person who's like faced a challenge and then quit. You know? So like, it's like, walk men into their destiny to be great fathers. Like, this is the most, I've heard it said, and it's true, this is the most fatherless generation that we've had since World War II, because dads were out at war dying. And now it's just because dads aren't around. Next one, 50% of women that are having abortions fall below the poverty line, and 25% more are just above it, okay? Like, kids are expensive, you know? Like, me and my wife are both doctors, and I feel like we're barely getting by, okay? It's like, imagine if, for most people who are, imagine if you're below the poverty line, how are you gonna raise a kid? That's so hard. Like, you know, yes, the answer is not to kill your baby. Like, that is not the answer. What I'm talking about is this: come up with ideas and ways to address the deeper issues. What can we do? If you own a business, pay your employees fair salaries, especially if they're, you know, if they're young and they're pregnant or something. Vote for policies that help single moms. Do financial planning classes. Yeah, we could have our church put one on and help people become more financially savvy. But if you know anything about finances, like if you are above the poverty line, maybe you can encourage your friends who are below the poverty line, like with some tips and tricks on how to come up, okay? Women in their 20s accounted for the majority of abortions, okay? Only 0.2% were less than 15, okay? Most of them are in their 20s. So let's minister to those people. Let's find ways to love on the college-age kids, you know? Support campus ministries. Like, maybe you're an old dude and you don't feel comfortable hanging out with young... I'm only 42 and I already feel awkward hanging out with 20-year-old girls. It doesn't seem... It's like, it's not my ministry, okay? But that doesn't mean that I can't encourage someone else. Like, Mercedes, hey, can you meet with this girl? She's struggling, you know? Right? It's like, you know, we can encourage... Our church is already doing these type of ministries as well. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But let's do it even more, okay? Most women having an abortion already have had a child. That's a fact. Isn't that crazy? Like, I always think it's the 14-year-old girl, but it's not. Most of them already had one, okay? Why is that? Because they feel overwhelmed and unsupported. They've already seen how hard it is to have one or two. Imagine taking on a new one. So what do you do? How can we help in that? This is where, again, ask the Holy Spirit to give you ideas for your circle of influence. Westside Church is already doing some of that. Tuesdays in the Park. That is an anti-abortion ministry. You know that? When Esther gets the moms together and they go out and, you know, play in the park with the kids, you know, that's an anti-abortion ministry because you lean on each other. My core group here, you know, I've done life with these guys for 5 years. Like I said this morning, they came to my house this morning and made me lay on the floor and laid hands on me and prayed for me. You should try it sometime. Honestly, have your friends come pray for you. It's amazing, you know, but like we do life together. Next week we're all going to Oregon together for 5 days or so. You know, like, we do life together, and, like, when you're in, if for some reason me and Mercedes were to become pregnant right now, like, oh, my goodness, that seems so hard. but I have a group to lean on, you know? Like, I have Adley there, like, babysit my kid all the time, you know? She would do it, you know? You know, that's, you know, be that person for somebody, okay? And then other things, obviously, that you can do is voting. Pastor wanted me to touch on that. I'll keep it really brief, though. Vote in ways that support life, right? Like, there's so many important issues. There's so many important issues. And the problem is, here's the real problem, is that the guy who actually, or the girl that has all the right answers, like, they're in some weird party no one's ever going to vote for. You know, I've already, like, I found my party, and they're like the Christian, I don't even know what it's called, because they got, like, 20 votes, honestly. And so, like, the Democrats have great things that they're pushing forward. The Republicans have great things that they're pushing forward. But to me, the most important thing, the most vulnerable people in society is the unborn child. They're the ones, no one else is getting killed at a rate of 900,000 a year. So I personally always vote in a way. I don't vote for parties, I vote for issues. And I vote in a way that tries to stop the killing of unborn children, okay? Other things, CareNet. It's a great institution in Reading. You might not know all the stuff to do, but CareNet, please Google them. I'll send the link. I'll see if the pastor will send the link of all this stuff. They do amazing thing. They meet with women who are struggling in these ways, and they actually walk alongside of them. 40 Days for Life. Alicia's super involved with all that as well. They go out for 40 days, several times a year, go out on the sidewalks in front of, over on Victor, where they're doing abortions, and just pray. That makes a difference. So many abortion centers are shut down from people just being around praying. It's not about going out. They don't go out and scream hateful messages. That's not what people need. What people need is to see people standing out there and saying things like, you matter and your baby's life matters, and like, we want to love you and help you. Okay, and then one last one. I was driving past the Catholic Church over there by Mercy Hospital across from the airport. I think it's St. Joseph's or St. Luke's or something. They had a sign out front. I think it would be amazing if we could do something like this. But it says, pregnant, ? Worried, ? Need help, ? And it says, call this number. I went on their website. It says, you are not alone. We can help. Your life is not the same. You're pregnant, and you may be feeling alone and frightened, overwhelmed by new challenges. Right now, you need a friend. We can walk alongside you. They say all this amazing stuff on their website. I won't read it right now. I just will read this one part because it was my scripture reading from today, so I better put it in because otherwise it doesn't make sense. In the Gospel of Luke, the angel Gabriel told Mary the good news that a child would be born and that she was to be the mother of our Savior. Okay. When she asked, how can this be? The angel told her not to be afraid, for nothing is impossible with God. The Gabriel Project announces the same comforting message to you. This is so powerful. Fear not, for God is with you. Nothing is impossible with God. You are stronger than your fear and more powerful than even the most challenging circumstances that you may find yourself in. You will find the courage and make your way through this one. There is hope, life, and joy on the other side of this journey. And though you are alone and strong enough to get there, you don't have to go alone. Can everyone just please stand up right now? This is the closing. This is it. We have arrived. And I don't know how long it's been, but I'm going to say it's 44 minutes when I'm done. Okay. So I'm going to give you a charge. I'm just going to read it. So body of Christ, that's you guys, okay? Saints, you guys are the saints. Now is the time to partner with King Jesus. Now is our time to be a city on a hill. Jesus says to us, he says to you, in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. You are his sons and daughters. He has equipped you with his spirit. There is no situation or scenario that he would lead you into and then abandon you. Just as Jesus told the Apostle Paul, he says to you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, that's what we need, my power is made perfect in weakness. You have everything you need to partner with God in advancing his kingdom here on earth today. In fact, the more weakness you have, the more his power will be made perfect. The more you steward the talents he has given you, the more they will grow. People in the world are lonely, scared, and broken. You have living in you what they need. Read that again. You have living in you, already living in you, what they need. They need an encounter with a loving Father, a loving Heavenly Father. And I just bless you and encourage you to walk alongside them and let the Father touch them. Amen.